go ahead and get rolling with today's study, which will be study number 133 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date for today is the 29th of March, 2026. And the year is already the quarter's up. And I discovered yesterday I forgot to do the fire reports up to this point, so I'm going to have to I want to get on the stick and do about 50 fire reports in a couple of days. So that will, as always, that will be interesting. You know me, right under the wire, right? The study purpose for this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And anybody that follows us, follows these studies, knows that we look at it with a dispensational view, and 1 Corinthians certainly falls in the list of epistles that Paul wrote during the time of the what we call the Acts period. That's the time from the ascension of Christ back in chapter 1 all the way through to the setting aside of Israel by the Apostle Paul in the 28th chapter, and it covers about 35 or 40 years worth of time. During which Paul wrote his first seven epistles to the various assemblies that he had come in contact with as he went on the so-called missionary journeys throughout the history of the Acts period. So 1 Corinthians is one of these books that to me is really making a difference in how I see and view and understand the day-to-day life of those that lived during this kingdom dispensation. Their hope was not the hope of the church, the body of Christ. They were part of the body of Christ, but it was with a different hope. And that's what I hope you understand as we go through this. Paul even talks about, we're going to get into that in First Corinthians. We're going to talk about the one body in First Corinthians. Now, that's not to say that we in this dispensation have the same, but we are of the same body, and I believe that that's why both the Jew and the Gentile are mentioned over in Ephesians, if you get right down to it. If you'll see it, there's a middle wall of partition that's going to be taken away in Ephesians, and there's going to be a joining of those two factions into one body. And that's an interesting study all in itself. And, we claim that, well, we're the body of Christ. You can't rob the kingdom dispensation of the folks that Paul was talking to. You can't rob them of that. You don't have the license to do that. So we have to deal with it as scripture presents it and then make our law. As Peter always says, Peter Redmond, he says it's better to reason from the big picture down to the little details than it is to take a detail and make a big picture out of it. Because that's not how God works. God works in completeness. He works in purpose and fulfillment. And you have to reason from the general down to the particular. I believe that. So, based on that, last week we moved forward in our study of 1 Corinthians by reviewing, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 15. So for today's study, I want to continue forward in 1 Corinthians by rereading, of course, verse 11 through 15, as I like to do for the context. And then we'll pick up today's study with verse 16, and we'll see how far we can get. Because it's, again, down to the little details, down to answering the questions that the Corinthians asked Paul of all these things that were going on within the assembly, the church, for lack of a better term, and we're going to get into that a little bit today too. Some of the things that they were doing that Paul didn't really care that much for, as you've already seen several times as we go through 1 Corinthians. So let's read, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read, verses 11 through 15 to pick up with the context. Paul said, "Nevertheless, is the man without the woman, or the husband without the wife, neither the wife without the husband in the Lord." Verse 12, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by or through the woman. But all things," Paul said, "of God." And if you remember our discussion last week, it was the relationship between man and Christ woman and man and how God puts the definitions and the hierarchy of all this relationship between these individuals. He says in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely or prudent that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself, verse 14, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And that was one of those things of this dispensation, which was different from the dispensation we live in. It was completely different. But he said, doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Verse 15, and here's where we ended up last week. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Or her hair is given her for a covering. There was a lot of emphasis placed on the covering of the woman in this dispensation and the woman's subjection to her husband in this dispensation, as the husband was in subjection unto the Lord. Because Paul pointed out earlier in the chapter, because Adam was made first, and the woman was taken out of Adam and fashioned out of Adam's rib. And that's, the woman was made for the helpmeet for the husband. And it answers a lot of other questions, if you think about it, that we've already been through in 1 Corinthians and some of the earlier chapters, 7 and 8, I remember in particular, about some of the questions they had about relationships between men and women, that type of thing. So let's pick up with verse 16 today. And we'll see how far we can get down with this. I've got about 24 after. So we may be able to get through 11. I don't know. We'll see how it rolls, how it unfolds here. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's read verse 16. Paul says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So evidently in their letter back to Paul, they had asked about people that were just plain hard to get along with or contentious, always wanting to dispute or fight about this or that. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been, a part of, you know, traditional churches in the area. So, you know, for lack of a better term, you know, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, Catholics, all this. And it seems like it's much more so with the Protestants, but it doesn't take much of a disagreement within the church, especially if it's like a big deal. You know, you got two factions. Part of the church wants to do this. Part of the church wants to do that. It doesn't seem real difficult for a church to split and then, you know, half of it goes somewhere else and start another church. And, I guess, you know, to some degree that's okay, but the schism, the break, the tear that results in the assembly is kind of what Paul's going to go over here. And I think it's good in 16 that he sort of introduces this subject and he says, but if any man or anyone In the original text, that should be anyone, and I believe that's women included. Because, my short tenure in traditional church, I saw the women being as big a problem as the men were, with as far as contention goes. But if anyone seemed to be contentious, that's fond of strife or argumentative, somebody that always wants to argue or disagree with everything that's going on. Somebody that just, you've seen, everybody's had dealings with the Karens of the world. That is, whatever you're doing is not satisfactory. It's got to be changed. It's got to be my way. And I'm just going to be contentious about it. Everybody knows that person or persons in your life. And Paul says, if anyone seems to be this way, and if you look at the verse, you see how the we is italicized. That means that is not there in the original text. So he said, if any man seem to be contentious, have no such custom. Well, that's a command. It's not a we have no such custom, but it's a command. Have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. I don't want you to have such a custom to be contentious, and I don't want any of the the other assemblies of God, the ecclesias of God. I don't want any of the assemblies to be contentious. That's one of the things that Paul literally lists and speaks against when he gives the, these things are holy, and he'll list out love, compassion, brotherly love, and caring for one another. All these things are good, godly things. And then, contention, strife, animosity, all those things are in the other column, the things that Paul did not want them to do. And this, I still believe this corrected book of 1 Corinthians is one of the best glimpses into daily life during a, to be a believer during the Acts period in one of the assemblies during the Acts period. I believe Corinthians is probably the best at Paul giving you the answers that would deal with things that would happen in, on a day-to-day basis, just daily life of the normal believer in the Corinthian assembly. And I believe that. So, he said, but if anyone seemed to be contentious, hard to get along with, have no such custom, neither the assemblies of God. Contention has no place. Yeah, and sure, we're not all always going to agree. That's fact. And everybody listening to me, I'm sure if we sat and had a conversation long enough, guess what? If we talked about doctrine, if we talked about belief, if we talked about how we see things long enough, you're going to come to a point of disagreement at some point. There is nothing wrong with that. Here's the problem. Letting self, letting anger, letting feelings, letting all this animosity then take over and you acting upon it and grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. Having disagreements is not a problem. It's how we handle them that's a problem. I've always told, you know, when you go to a business, you expect service, like eating out or something. And, somebody will be having a bad night. They'll be short of cook or whatever. And we're supposed to be patient, right? And they'll come out, they'll set the food down. I really apologize for it taking so long or this not being cooked right or whatever. Everybody makes mistakes, but here's the key. How do they deal with it? How do they handle it? And I've always told them, hey, it's not in the making mistake. It's how you correct it that makes the difference. If I get an apology, or if they're truly sorry about it, I know that my business means something to them, and I'll go back. Even though service was bad, give them another shot. Maybe next time they'll be having a great day. They'll have more help than they need or whatever. It's a lot the same. It's all what we make of it, how we react, whether we react logically and in a godly way, or whether we react with anger and in a retaliatory way that would grieve the Holy Spirit. It's all on us. And we have that, we as believers, we have that decision to make. We have a decision to make of how we handle all these situations, whether we want to grieve the Holy Spirit or whether we don't. And believe it or not, sometimes believers can be the most contentious people around. That's why Paul talks about this very subject right here in verse 16. If somebody seems to be contentious, well, there was a disagreement somewhere. And somebody thought we should do this. The other part of the group thought we should do that. So it's on us. And remember that. Try to think about that as we go through our lives and try to make the world better, like a more pleasant, peaceful place to be in. And you'll be amazed at the difference it'll make in your lives, I believe. Verse 17. Now, this verse begins a similar but separate subject to what Paul's been talking about up to this point. And this is going to be about the assembly of people gathering together in what are like non-official meetings. And when I say non-official, they're not sanctioned by the elders or whatever of this assembly. They're like impromptu meetings of various members of the assembly. and what that brings about. So you wouldn't think Paul would really have to get way down in the weeds on a subject like this, but evidently he did. This is evidently one of the questions that they asked Paul, but because whoever wrote these questions back seemed to be affected by what they had seen happen in the past. So Paul is going to give them his answer about this. He says, verse 17, read this. And if you look at the there's a beautiful outline in the Companion Bible about this, talking about verses 17 through 34. It says the gospel dispensation anti-typical. And it's listed in alternation. Verse 17 is the censure about it. And then verses 18 through 22 is about coming together. And then verse 22 again is censure. And then verses 23 through 34 is about the Lord's Supper. Now, this is one of those, this Lord's Supper subject in this dispensation we live in today is one of those, it's another one of those things like dealing with baptism or the fifth Sunday traditions, or you're kind of cutting a bad, you know, you're cutting on a sacred cow, so to say, that churchianity has drug into the present from the previous dispensation. And it's sad that that happens, but you got to realize that the vast majority of people that you meet on the street that claim to be believers do not rightly divide the scripture. They believe that they can open the Bible to any point in it and every word applies to them and they should try to keep every word. Now, they usually believe that until you press them on. And you ask them, well, why aren't you still sacrificing in the temple? And the girl I was talking to when I worked at Singer years ago, she was on the assembly line and we were doing a pilot run, had to check with all the stations. And, you know, just the small talk. She says, what did you do yesterday? And I'm like, and it was Monday. And I said, well, I cut the grass and did this and did that. And she sat back. She was appalled. You cut grass on Sunday? She sure did. And so she proceeded to explain to me that that was a Sabbath day and I wasn't supposed to do anything on Sabbath day. So my answer to her was, well, are you sure that's the Sabbath day? Number one. Because the real Sabbath was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And number two, do you keep all of the law or do you just keep that part about the Sabbath? And so that started an entirely different line of questioning. And she did not know how to handle that. So if you ever get in that situation, there's an avenue you can go down. And you can do it without contention. You can do it, thus saith the word of God, and be a good defender of right division and the word, and make a point without really getting into a fight with somebody. And so by the time it was over, I had her, she was going to go back and look at her Bible. She was going to go back and study these things out. And that's what it's all about. Turning people to the word. If you will turn them to the word and let the word speak, let God take care of you. You're probably not going to change their minds, but the scripture can. And that's the whole point of the whole thing. So
that's the Ronnie that I encountered when I was working at
Scripture. Well, I appreciate that, Tim. And that's always what I've wanted to do. Let the word do the speaking.
Amen, brother.
The word will make the difference. Paul says, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. There's the censure that it's talking about in verse 17. They're censured because they're not being praised. You have messed up, Paul says. In this that I declare unto you, he says in verse 17, or now declaring this, that in this should literally read declaring this. Now declaring this that I declare, and you can leave the unto you out. Now in declaring this that I declare, I praise you not is how that literally should read there. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul said, I got to tell you people, when you're assembling, and that word there for come together, look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. That's the Greek form sunerkomei. And it says this was a voluntary assembling, not the authoritative being gathered to his name that is mentioned in Matthew 18:20. And you say, wait a minute, we're in the book of Acts. What's that got to do with the book of Matthew? Well, what happened in the book of Matthew? If you read the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord begins to open his mouth and teach concerning the kingdom of heaven. That's where his ministry began. So turn with me, if you would. It mentions this Matthew 18:20. Well, what does it say in Matthew 18:20? Well, it says this. Actually, let's read 19 and 20. Matthew says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together, that's the similar term or the same term, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. That's an assembling. That's a gathering together. And the Lord says, where, you know, during the kingdom dispensation, where two or three are gathered together, I'll be right in the middle of you. Well, where are we in 2 and 1 Corinthians? We're still in the kingdom. We're in the second offer of the kingdom. By them that heard him, not by the Lord himself anymore, because he's dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended as of Acts 1. So when we get over to Acts 18 or Acts 19, literally is where we're at, dealing with the Corinthians, it's still the kingdom. This is offer number two to the nation of Israel for the kingdom. So Paul, he says, when you come together or when you, it's a voluntary assembling, but not the authoritative one that the Lord was talking about in Matthew 18:20. When you guys are getting together on your own, not for the better, but for the worse, Paul said, this is not going well. And as we know, even believers, you know, people, even believers, sometimes left of their own volition, things happen. Because the old devil and the imps get in there and they start stirring. And they start making this one jealous of that one. Or man, that guy's got, he just really got it going on a whole lot more than I do. I don't like him. I just really don't like him. I mean, you know how it works with people and our inner shortcomings about what our walk is. And I got them as much as anybody does. Now, I'm not sitting here as somebody that's talking to you way above you. I'm actually talking up to you from where I am. Trust me. And Paul says, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but you guys are doing it for the worst, or unto the worst, he says. Then verse 18. Here's where he's getting down in the weeds. For first of all, you like when Paul says, first of all, because you know there's more to come. He is not done scolding you yet. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions, schisma among you. Where we get our word schism in the English. I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now let's look at the note on this one in the CB. It's extremely interesting as well. You see where it says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, the is omitted in all the text. Now, that was added by the translators because in their day, there were dedicated buildings for assembly. Why, by the time you get to the 1600s, man, were there ever. I mean, that's when all these cathedrals and a lot of the control of the Roman church was going on. All these buildings were built for God, right? Because God needs buildings. Everybody knows that. Lord knows the Lord needs a building. But it should read for first of all, when you come together in assembly, when you're gathering together as an assembly, it has nothing to do with the building. Nothing. When you gather together in assembly, I hear that there be divisions, schisms among you. And I partly believe it. Look at the note. In church, it says, when you omit the, in church means in assembly, in ecclesia. No buildings were set apart for Christian worship so early as this. This early group was doing everything they could not to get in trouble for even believing. Because of the condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees. The last thing they wanted was to have a particular place to meet so they would be such easy targets. We know where they're going to be. We know when they're going to be there. We know what they're going to be doing. We'll just go arrest them. No, not in this day. No buildings. That is a thing that was added much, much later, hundreds of years down the road. Hundreds of years down the road. So when you come together in assembly, I hear that there be divisions, the schisma among you. And when he says, I partly believe it, that could mean he believed that some part of it, or he believed the truth of it, of some part of the assembly. Either some of the people were doing it, or he believed some of the details he had heard about the whole group. It could be either one. I hope you see that there. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies or sects, divisions of people that believe this or believe that among you. There must be also sects. Everybody knows what that's S-E-C-T-S, sects. I don't know if I can say that exactly how it should be pronounced. There should also be different groups that believe different things among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So what does that mean? There may be also different groups among you in order that they which are approved, and approved there is dokimos, that's what's beautiful or acceptable, may be made manifest or shown among you. It says this is the reason why divisions are permitted, but is no justification of them, as it says in the note there on 19. So it says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one's place. And here is the second of the censures. First of all, he says it's not a very good idea to gather yourselves into these, what our preacher at Wolfstake used to get on to us for, didn't he, Dad? He called it a chimney corner meeting.
Yeah.
Because Dad and Carl, Lonnie and Carolyn, a bunch of us, you know, we'd all get together. They'd either usually it ended up in Dad's living room. And we'd go after the sermon, whatever the preacher preached on, and we'd have a discussion about it. And, you know, probably wasn't the best thing. And everybody in the community knew that we were meeting down there and that we were talking about what went on. And they called it, the preacher preached about it several times, chimney corner meetings. And that's kind of what he called it. They're going and they're having their own little meeting. Within their own little group, what we were doing was we were weighing what the preacher said against what the Bible said. Well, and most times he'd come up laughing.
Yeah, well, he admitted that he was a fruit inspector.
Yeah, I can remember that was Bob's thing. He said he wasn't judging anybody, but he was a fruit inspector. He said, you'll be known by your fruit, and I'm just a fruit inspector.
Yeah.
And that's the way Bob, you know, kind of got around the whole judgment thing. And I could go on with story after story after story from back then. That's basically what Paul's talking about here, is these chimney corner meetings that y'all are having are not a good thing. They're causing divisions. They're making sectarianism out of the group because you got a sect over here that believes this, a sect over here that believes that. And that's just how Paul put it. verse 20. So he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, and that's the Greek term epituauto, that says these were the social meals of the early church, and they were called love feast, as the note says, see 2 Peter 2:13 and Jude verse 12, followed by the Lord's Supper. There was a love feast they would have, and they were followed by, they would have the communion service, the Lord's Supper. And it says in the note, according to the Greek custom, each brought his own provisions. And there's where the problem starts. And while the rich fared sumptuously, you know, if you were rich and you were going to take your own meal for the Lord's Supper or whatever, or for these love feasts, if you were going to take your own meal, they'd have quite a... It said, while the rich fared sumptuously, the poor sometimes had little or nothing. And as you well know, that in any assembly of believers, you've got the well-to-dos and you've got the not-so-well-to-dos as far as financials go. You got the rich people and the poor people. What did the Lord say about poor people? The poor you will have with you always. There will always be somebody that doesn't have as much as somebody else. It says the poor sometimes had little or nothing. For the spirit of division led to the exclusion by some of all who were not of their own party. So the rich folk, they would kind of mingle and do their own thing over in one corner. And all the poor people would sort of mingle and do their own thing and talk about rich people over in the other corner. And I'm sure the rich people were talking about how bad it would be to be a poor person. So you see the schisma, the division that's available to come in there in this situation. He said, thus sectarianism, that's what the heresies mean in the previous verse. Sectarianism, where you've got a sect over here doing something and a sect over here doing something totally different when they both belong to the same assembly. You know, within the hierarchy of the leadership of the nation of Israel, there was the council. But within the council, you remember, there was the sect of the Pharisees and there was the sect of the Sadducees. So even though they both belonged to the council, they were divided up into different groups. They had totally different doctrinal beliefs. And that's what they ended up here. The note says, therefore, sectarianism invaded even the Lord's table. Even things that were meant to be wonderful, that were meant to be a blessing, guess what? This ended up being a disaster. Because man's got his fingers in it.
Yeah. Birth to death. I mean, it showed up. It showed up in it all the way down through everything that they did.
Yeah. Exactly. It was the social position always seemed to invade everything that the Lord tried to do. And man's way of doing, man's pride or man's vanity, it always seemed to be a problem, problematic. So verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, therefore into one place, or when you, what was the other word? Sooner komei, when you voluntarily assemble, Paul says in verse 20, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So why do they do it today? They can see that it was a problem, even though I don't know that the churches today, I don't remember the love feast. Now I remember they used to do a covered dish thing where, you know, everybody would bring some food and they'd all partake in it. You know, dinner on the ground or whatever they called it at other churches. I don't know. But Paul said, when you get together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Wow. I don't know how to make that much plainer than Paul did.
Yeah. He asked the questions, you know. Have you not got your own place?
Oh, we're getting there. Yeah. Yeah. He's not very gentle on this one. He says in verse, to your point, he says in verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunk. They were even bringing their own drinks.
Yeah.
And these things were just turning into a unmitigated disaster.
Well, you take your people that had these vineyards, these great vineyards.
Oh, yeah.
Things. Well, they broke
lots of wine. Probably lots of wine.
Well, and it was supposed to be the best round.
Yeah. Now,
they were expecting you to get that involved in the subject there so they could sell more wine.
Probably so. It was more of a, it turned out to be more of a social business type gathering to your point than it was a godly assembly.
Yeah.
And that's just problematic. And it's no different today. Within the so-called, it is no different today. Paul says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And you got some over here that are hungry and some over here that are drunk. You got the rich people eating and drinking good. And some of them are getting drunk. And then you got other people over here that are hungry and watching these people eat and drink and get drunk and wishing they had something. I mean, nothing good's coming out of this. And then verse 22, and I'm about out of time. Paul says, why? I love it when he does that. He stops, says, why? What is going on here? And you know, that's the equivalent of us saying, for the love of Pete, what is going on? I love the apostle Paul in the way he put things. What? He says, have ye not, or for is it, that you have not? For is it that you have not, I lost my place here. Yeah, Chip, I lost my place. For in eating, one taketh for another his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Why do you have to do this at the assembly? Do you not have houses that you can eat? Do you got your own individual dwelling that you can eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Or do you despise everybody in the assembly, to the point where you'll make the poor people feel that badly?
Or the one that had big families. You know, some would come and bring and wouldn't have but maybe them and their spouse or maybe one or two children or something. And then you'd have one show up with 8 or 10.
And it makes you wonder if the ones that showed up with the big bunch, if all of them were believers or were some of them not believers, maybe business acquaintances. They had businesses and all these connections and everything back in these days, just like we do today.
Yeah.
So think of all the infiltration that's happening there. And that's why Paul says this. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? And we'll stop here, I guess, in verse 22. He says, what shall I say to you? What do you want me to say? Paul says, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, Paul says. Any question about how Paul feels about this?
Well,
can this be spiritualized away? I don't think so. To me, it's pretty obvious. He's answering the question that the very believers that are going through these things, he's answering the very questions that they've written and asked of him. He said, do I praise you? Yes. Guess what, boys? I don't praise you at all.
Well, the next verse is the answer to basically all this that he got because you know, he said that I received of the Lord.
And that which also I delivered.
I delivered unto you. He said, I've just given you what the Lord told me.
Exactly. And y'all ain't doing it.
Yeah.
That's what if they had been doing it, he would heap praise upon praise.
Absolutely.
But what does he say? Do I praise you in this? I praise you.
I know you're doing it because the Lord.
Exactly. And I'm completely out of time. We'll stop there. And I knew this would take a lot. I knew we'd never get to the end of it, but you know, you always wonder. But, I really enjoyed it. I appreciate it. And I appreciate everybody being with us this morning. It was, these are always, big blessing to me. And I thoroughly enjoy them. So bow with us and we'll close and we'll get ready for study number two today. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it has been preserved down to this point, Father, that we can open it and with the gift of the Holy Spirit to interpret and the help of the tool of right division, Father, we can rightly divide these things and gain understanding about what your word says and how it affects us and whether it truly applies to us or does not. But Father, even though it may not apply, we know there's so many parallels and there's so many things that point in our hearts to how we should be and do in the world we live in today. And Father, we're thankful for these insights. We're thankful for this glimpse into the time past that you've provided for us in the book of Acts and through these epistles that the apostle Paul wrote. Father, thank you so much. Thank you today, most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood and for what it does and the power it has and our hope that's based in it. Lord, thank you for our hope in the heavenly places. Be with all of those, Father, that we requested prayer for this morning because you know the hearts and the situations in each and every circumstance. Father, we lift them up to you to do with according to your plan and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Father, lead, God bless, and keep us. Be with us in all things according to your plan and purpose for us. In his name today we do humbly pray. Amen.